In Philippians 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So it's a wonderful thing that the Bible will tell us the kind of things that we need to think about. But at the same time, there are several places in the New Testament where we are told not to think a certain way. One of those is found in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they had an incorrect way of thinking about Jesus and the law of Moses and what his purpose was when he came to this earth. And so Jesus addressed that. In verse 17 beginning, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away," or pass, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it's fulfilled." Well, there are still errors about the law of Moses today, and they reflect exactly what Jesus was talking about here, the things that he addressed. There are some today who believe that we must still observe all the law of Moses. There are other people who believe that we should be observing a part of the law of Moses, for example, worshiping on Saturday and observing certain religious or Jewish holidays or holy days, was what they really are. And then there are some who say that we should not even read the Old Testament, that we should not even know anything about the law. None of that mattered. But the Bible said in Romans 15 and verse 4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So all three of those are ways of thinking about the law that are incorrect. And Jesus addresses some of that. There were people there who thought that when Jesus said that he had not come to destroy the law, that he meant that the law would never go away, that it would never be abolished, like those people that today that we're talked about that believe that we should keep it, keep all of the law and keep it indefinitely. But Jesus said, I think not that I'm come to destroy, and he uses the word kataluo there, which means to overthrow completely the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It's a word, pleru, I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it means to complete it in reference to sayings or prophecies. The Pharisees apparently understood what Jesus was saying here, that none of the messianic prophecies about him could be fulfilled because he was going to destroy the law, to bring it to ruin, to bring it to nothing without any of those things coming to pass. And he's explaining to him, that is exactly not what I'm saying. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Then dropping down to verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And he goes on to continue that discussion. But the point he's trying to make is the law had a purpose. It served its purpose. When we were brought to the place we were supposed to be, we no longer needed that schoolmaster or school bus driver, as it has been described before. In other words, the law had a purpose, and the purpose of the law was temporary. It was a temporary method of jurisdiction and forgiveness of sin and the prospect of the blood of Christ, which was the only thing that could completely and ultimately take it away. The law of Moses, Jesus is saying here, had a time limit. And the time limit was until the coming of Christ. He said in Matthew 11 and verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." In John and in Jesus, those prophecies had come true. They had been fulfilled. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman born under the law." So Jesus addressed that first idea, and he said, no, no, no. He said, this is not wrong. I did not come to destroy it without it being fulfilled. But then in verse 18, again, he addresses the second error. He said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, this makes it plain that we are either under all of the law or under none of it. So the second idea that we're under part of the law, like a Sabbath day Seventh-day observances or Sabbath-day observances and some of these holidays and holy days that were a part of the law, it's inconsistent. And Jesus says, we're either under all of it or none of it. Let me read to you from Romans 7, beginning at verse 1. Paul said, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, I'm just going to ask a question, because I'm going to ask you a silly question in a minute, but here's a serious question. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Talking about the law of Moses, was that part of the law or all of the law? Just think about that for a minute. Part of it or all of it? He gives an example, a way to illustrate the answer that we should come to this question. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of Moses, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that is Jesus, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now let me ask you the silly question. Here's the silly question. Can a woman be married to only part of a man? Can a woman just be married to, let's say, his fingers or his toes or his ears or his nose? I mean, can a woman be married to only part of a man? Well, obviously not. Paul says here, and you can't be married to part of the law. Jesus said back here in Matthew 5, and you can't be married to part of the law. You're either married to all of it or you're married to none of it. Paul said in Christ, you're married to none of it because the old law is dead. It has been put away. In Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4, we find also that if we try to go back to even one part of the law and we depend on it for our salvation, then we are fallen from grace. And then this third idea is just totally exploded by Jesus. And he says in John 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them do you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The law was prophesied to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled at the cross. Hence, Paul could say in Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Jesus has addressed all three of these false ideas. The first one, that we should obey all of the law. The second one, that we should obey part of the law. And the third one, that we should not obey any of the law, should not even read it, should not know anything about it. No, the Bible tells us that we do need to study the law to know the blessings that God has provided. So Jesus said, okay, this is how you're thinking. You're thinking that I have come to destroy the law, and so none of the prophecies about me or the Messiah could be fulfilled. And Jesus said, think not that way. Don't think like that. And so he went on to explain it. And he said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Not destroyed or annihilated, but until it be fulfilled. The law had been fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies that were made in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. And so Jesus said, don't think that way. Understand why I'm here. I'm here not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And by fulfilling it, it will be done away. Well, you know, there's another instance where we're told not to think a certain way. We can learn from this. There was a lady by the name of Esther. And we're all familiar with her and the story of Esther. She was a person who had valiant and very strong patriotism, but she was also a person who, like every human being at times, was afraid. Remember when the Jews were in great danger and the Jewish nation could have easily been destroyed, and Mordecai, her uncle, said to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou holdest thy peace, then deliverance will arise from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. He said, Esther, don't think the way you're thinking. Esther had become wife to the king, and she was afraid that if she went in and he did not raise the scepter or hold forth the scepter, that she would lose her life, she'd be put to death. Well, the whole nation was in danger. The whole nation was in danger of dying because of a wicked enemy of the Jews. And so Esther had the same responsibility as all of them. All of the Jews had a responsibility to do what they could to save their lives and to save the lives of their brethren. But Esther, being the queen, and being in the king's house, she had probably had a greater responsibility than anyone else, But she was afraid. So Mordecai said to her, "Think not. Think not with thyself that you will escape. You've got a responsibility, and you need to live up to that responsibility." You and I may have a work to do, and we may choose not to do that work. Even if we choose not to do that work, it probably will get done, but we will not be released from the responsibility of what we should have done, especially in the context of that which we should do for the Lord. Let me read to you from Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, beginning. Listen to how God teaches that principle and taught it through Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall I require," listen, "at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." God said, "Ezekiel, you have a responsibility to tell the truth and to tell it everywhere you can and at every opportunity. If you don't tell it, their blood will be on your hands. If you do tell it and they refuse it, their blood will be on their own hands." And so, just as it was in the case of Esther, sometimes there is a responsibility. We have a responsibility as a Christian to speak up and to speak out. And if we don't do it, someone else may, but that's not going to take away the responsibility that we had. And it's not going to erase the failure that we have shown in not doing what we are supposed to do. So we need to think not that we can escape responsibility. We need to think not that we will, that who we are will relieve us of the responsibility of bearing fruit for Jesus. In Matthew 3, verses 8 through 10, Jesus said, "And think not to say within yourself," this was to the Jews, of course, "we have Abraham to our father." And then he concludes in verse 10, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is cast into the fire." The Pharisees were Abraham's descendants, and they were depending upon that for their salvation. Jesus said, that's not where your salvation is going to originate. That's not what's going to guarantee it. He said, no, instead, you need to repent. Repenting for them would have been accepting that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that had been prophesied to come. It would have meant stopping being thieves. It would have meant that they would have to stop being hypocrites. We don't have time, but if you went to Matthew 23, you can look at the eight woes that Jesus pronounces against the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. They were claiming to be religious, and they were, with their mouth they were saying one thing, but with their lives they were doing something totally different. So they were going to have to change it. And so Jesus said, don't think that because of who you are, you can escape your responsibility to bear fruit and to repent and to live a righteous life. Think not that Christianity is a bed of roses, or that we can let others keep us from hearing the gospel call of Christ, and that we can blame others for our failure to make a decision. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 34, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Now, was Jesus a troublemaker or a homewrecker? He went on to talk about how that there would be division in the house between parents and children, between husbands and wives. Why was that? Why was there going to be separation and division? It wasn't because of Jesus. It was because of the people. It was because of the way they responded to the truth. The truth is the truth. Sometimes sons and daughters don't want to hear it. Sometimes moms and dads don't want to hear it. Sometimes husbands or wives don't want to hear it, but the truth is still there. Whether we like it or not, whether we receive it or not, the truth has not changed. The truth stands. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you the truth about sin and about salvation. Some people will accept it. Some people won't. In one household, you may have people that will accept it and others who won't. And because of that, there will be division, but Jesus didn't cause the division. The truth did not really cause the division. It was the people who caused the division. The truth brought it to everyone's attention, but it was the choices that people made. We sing a song sometimes. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me." So we should think not that Christianity will be a bed of roses and that things will be perfect all the time, because truth is not divisive. People are, but the truth will cause those people to cause division. We need to think not that we will escape by saying that we believe the Old Testament and not the New Testament. If we go to the judgment and we say, well, you know, I was following the Bible, I was just following the Old Testament, not the New. Jesus said, I will not even have to accuse you. You've just accused yourselves. Listen to him, John 5 and verse 45. He said, do not think I will accuse you unto the Father, for there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. He said, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. So we need not think that we can escape by not abiding by the New Testament. We need not think of men above what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Many think a thing is right just because they've heard somebody say it. Brad and I were talking about that this morning. Sometimes people believe a thing is right because a preacher said it. You can't trust those preachers, you know that. But don't believe something just because a preacher said it. I was watching television one evening, and a popular, at that time, television preacher actually said this, and I quote. He said, I know that some of you will read this from the Bible, but don't believe it. You got to listen to what I'm telling you. He said that. He said, I know that some of you will read this from the Bible. Don't believe it. You have to listen to what I'm telling you. You know, if I had been following that man, the moment he said that, I would have turned it off. I would have turned him off. I would have never listened to him again. Because what did he say? He said, I have more authority than Jesus Christ. I have more authority than the Word of God. But there were people that believed and people that followed. I've told you before, friends of mine that had followed some televangelists and had given them all their money. They didn't have much, but they gave them everything that they had. And then when the televangelist went down in disgrace and ended up in prison, his wife didn't go, but he went. She had to still work to afford her makeup. But he was in prison. And this friend of mine said one day, he said, I've given them everything. And I said, Bill, I begged with you. I pleaded with you. I asked you to think about what he was saying. I said, you could read. It wasn't what the Bible was telling. He said, I know, but I trusted him. Listen, we need to be more like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that were being said were so. We need to trust people as far as we can, but the only thing ultimately that we can trust is God's Word. Let us make sure that what we hear is what the Bible is saying. Paul said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is true, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But we need to do that. Number 7, we need to think not that we can predict the Lord's second coming. But you know, there's a lot of people who think they can. If you look over there in Matthew chapter 24, look at what Jesus said about this. In Matthew 24, I'm going to read one or two verses before we get to the think not passage. But he says in verse 36, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, there are signs that are coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What? Those signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 36, we find the great continental divide of this discourse. He said, but of that day and hour, what is he doing? He's answering a two-part question. And the second part of the question is, when are you coming back again? Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father in heaven only. Then verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right, and then you look down to chapter 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. In Matthew 24 there, verse 44, verse 42, verse 36, and then in chapter 25 and verse 13, we find it repeated over and over. Don't think that you're going to be able to predict the second coming of Christ, because nobody knows. And when he says here that nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But today, as in every generation, there are people who say, oh, the signs are everywhere. Johnny Cash had that song years ago that said, it's going by the book. What was it? It's going by the book. There's wars everywhere. And we were talking this morning about how there are some wars going on in the world right now, but the world's probably as much at peace as it has been at any time. It's more at peace than it was during World War II, or the Korean War, the Vietnam War. And yet Johnny Cash sings that song, it's going by the book. And everything that he mentioned in that book showed the fallacy of the position that he was taking. But Jesus settles it all for us by saying, we don't know, and there's no point in predicting it. The point is to be ready, always, to always be ready. Number 8, think not that your prayers will be answered without faith. In James chapter 1, remember what James said along this line. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask how? In faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wind, wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Why? The next verse, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He said, let not that man think that he'll receive anything if he doesn't have faith, if he's unstable, if he's double-minded, because he's unstable in his ways. What is he telling us? If we're going to pray, if we're going to make a request, especially if we're going to pray for wisdom, we need to pray with faith. If God will answer it, yes, he will. If he answers no, then he did. But we need to pray with the faith that God will hear and that God will answer our prayer in the best way possible, the way that is most possible for us, or that would be the most blessing for us, is what I was trying to say. Number 9, think not that Christians will escape fiery trials. Think not that Christians will escape fiery trials. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 beginning. This goes back to the idea that we, or to the point that we need to understand that life is not going to be perfect just because we're a Christian. Peter says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so Peter has, in that letter, talked about the fiery trial that they were enduring. They were going through a very difficult time. The government was bringing persecution against the church, and the Jews were bringing persecution against the church. And so think not that there could ever come a time where we might be persecuted, where there might be problems that would cause us to doubt and to wonder, and cause us to have to take a stand for what is right. Don't be surprised if that happens. Think not that we'll escape the fiery trial. But think not that God is or can be represented by idols. Remember in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul there was talking to those people on Mars Hill, and he was preaching that lesson. He talks about how in verse 28, he said, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Paul said, even some of your own poets, we actually know the names of two of them, but he said, some of your own poets have even said this very same thing. Well, what is his conclusion? He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He said, not only this, the times of this ignorance, the ignorance of thinking that God was something we'd made with our hands, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, by whom he hath given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. So we need not to think of God as being something that is man's creation. A lot of people believe that today. A lot of people believe that God is just a creation that we've made in our own minds to make ourselves happy and to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But Paul was arguing with them in that day. Even your own poets, he said, have said that we are God's offspring, and because we are, if we had created an idol or if there's something we have created with our own hands that we come to worship, whether it be to bow down before it or to give it all of our time and devotion, it's still something we have created. It's less than we are. It's certainly not greater than we are. It's certainly not a God. But God is not something that is material. And we need not come to the point that we start treating material things like they are our gods. So we've looked at 10 things, 10 places where the Bible said, don't think this way. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to me. In Philippians 4:8, we're told the things to think, and over here in these, we're told things not to think. And it's really quite helpful when we know, when we're told specifically. But you know, the Bible tells us that we're to guard our thinking because as we think, we are, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. But what we need to do is we need to always be in search of the truth, because as Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, it is the truth that will set us free. So as we go through life, there's some things we can think about, some things that we need not think. We can correct our thinking on those things. I'm going to tell you another thing. It's not listed in the scripture this way, but another thing that we don't need to think is that we have forever. Because the Bible says that as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, if it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, that death is going to happen one day. We don't know when it's going to be. Now, I hope that we live for another 20, 30, 40 years. Some of you are saying, oh no, with all these aches and pains, I don't want to live that long. But I hope that we can live as long as it is reasonable and we can have health and have our mind to do so. But there will come a day, it doesn't matter our age, there will come a day when we're going to leave, and it happens to young and old, it happens to everyone. And we don't have to spend our lives worried about that, being depressed and being negative about that. As long as our life is right with God, we can go on living our lives and enjoying every single day. And when that day arrives, it won't matter, because we'll be prepared, we'll be ready. And if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he is the Son of God, and we would confess that before men, and we would turn away from sin, and we would be buried with Christ in baptism, we can live that kind of peaceful, carefree life. Oh yeah, there may be fiery trials, but we don't have to worry about the day of our death, because we'll know that when it comes, we were ready. That's all that matters. Are you ready? If you're not, you want to change that? Why not come as together we stand and as we sing?